Well, Happy New Year, everyone. We made it through 2020 and we are on to 2021. It feels like just yesterday we were sitting in here and listening to Pastor Mike Foster preach about how in 2020 we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. And boy, was it a year to keep our eyes on Jesus. And I'm just so thankful for how God has carried all of us through that past year. But now we are past 2020, and that means all the problems of 2020 are gone as we enter into 2021. But of course, we know that's just not true, that many of the things that we struggled with in 2020 do carry over into 2021. And quite often, it does feel like that each year that we go through, it progressively gets harder and harder to deal with what is going on in our world. And yet we know that the God that carried us through 2020 is going to carry us on through 2021 and for every year after that. And so the same way that we looked to Jesus in 2020, we want to look to Jesus in 2021. Now, I don't know if you remember, back in November, we were in the series Good Different, where we were looking at the book of 1 Peter and what Peter had to say about living a life as a Christian in this world. And it sort of would be like, look, people would look at us and they'd say, huh, that's different, but I kind of like it. It's a good different. And that's what our heart was back in November. And we're picking up back in the book of 1 Peter as we enter into 2021. So let's open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at God's word and see what it has to encourage us as we enter into 2021. Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Well, there you have it, everyone. The end is at hand. Now, realistically, the end has been at hand for quite some time. Now, this book was written back in about 64, 65 AD, but the end is near. The end is near. Jesus said that the end is near, that no one knows when he's coming back, not even he knows, only the Father knows. And that same word that's used at the end, that the end is at hand, is the same word that's used in Matthew 3, 2, when Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is near. It is here, it is soon. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And soon really does mean he's coming back any day. Every prophecy that was foretold about Jesus' coming back to earth to come and get us has been fulfilled. There's nothing else that we're waiting on. The prophecies have been fulfilled, the stage is set, and the main act is coming. Jesus is coming to rapture his church up to heaven. And that can happen any day, and it will happen in a blink of an eye. And we'll be with Christ and God in heaven for 7 years while the tribulation happens here on earth. And then Christ will come back down on earth, us with him, during his millennial reign on earth. And Christ's kingdom will finally be here. So the end is near. What do we do when the end is near? It can happen any day. What do we do when the end is near? Well, 1 Peter has the answer. Peter tells us, what do we do when the end is near? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter tells us we've got to do three things. We've got to pray, love, and serve. When we hear that the end is near, we've got to pray, love, and serve. Jesus is coming back, and we want to be ready for when he comes back. Think about a husband and a wife, and the wife has to go out and she has to go get some groceries for the day. She's got to go get some work done. She says, honey, I'm going out. Can you please just take the trash out, do the dishes, vacuum, fold the laundry before I get home? Husband says, yeah, sure, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. A lot of us already know where this is going, especially us husbands. The husband sees his list of things that he's got to do, and the first thing he thinks is, you know what? I need a nap right now. So he lays down on the couch. He's got his dog right next to him. He lays down And he takes a nap, and suddenly he wakes up and his wife is home, and he looks over and she's cleaning the dishes. She's folding the laundry, all the stuff that he forgot to do. Church, we don't want to be like the husband found sleeping when Jesus comes back. Because he is coming back. And 1 Thessalonians talk about don't be caught sleeping. Don't be like those who are asleep when Jesus comes back. And when you think about when the end of all things is near, you can't help but think of this mantra that the world has when they say that you don't know that your last day on earth is what it's going to be. So live like there's no tomorrow. Live like there's no tomorrow. And that idea of living like there's no tomorrow, it's not a bad one. The initial idea of living like there's no tomorrow is not a bad one. Because the reality is we don't know when our last day is going to be. Think about James 4, 13 through 14. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. While it's true, we don't know when our last day is. We don't know what our last day is going to be. Our response should be different than what the world sees. See, there's two kind of responses that I see that our world would tell us to do. When the end is near, what do? Carpe diem, seize the day, do what you want, party it up, live like a rock star. You've got 8 hours to live. You better make those the greatest 8 hours of your life. That's one response we see when we say, live like there's no tomorrow. When we see the end is near. That's one response. Another response is we can get into this bunker mentality if we hear the end is near. Oh no, everyone panic, grab all the groceries, grab the toilet paper, get into our bunkers and let's last as long as we can. Let's ride it out as long as we can on our own. And that's another response we see. But I don't think that's what God wants for us. I don't think that's what God has for us. God wants us to look at his word. To sit down and listen to what his word tells us. That when the end is drawing near, what do? We love, we pray, and we serve. When we hear the end is near, what do? We love, pray, and serve. You see, what we see in 1 Peter chapter 4 is that we need to pray like there's no tomorrow. Praying like there's no tomorrow. 1 Peter 4 verse 7 says, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what does it mean to be self-controlled and sober-minded? Well, the words can literally be translated as be sensible or self-controlled, mindful, be sober-minded. In other words, don't fill your mind with things that aren't important. Don't let things influence your mind. Think about one who is sober, one who has had nothing that kind of intoxicates them. One who has had too much to drink, they're no longer sober. They're no longer sober. And now they're no longer able to make wise decisions. They can't and should not drive. They can't walk right. They can't make the same decisions as well as they used to when they're under the influence of something else. And what Peter is saying, don't let your prayer lives be influenced by anything other than what is good. Don't let your prayer life be influenced by anything else except for what is good. Be spirit-filled. Be filled with the Spirit. Be self-controlled and be sober-minded. You know, often when I think about filling our minds with what is right and filling our minds with things of the Spirit, I think back to what Pastor Phil preached on right before he left 4C, and that was that Sermon on the Mount series. And how we were foreigners in this world, and how when you look at our passport, it says that our home is in heaven. That our home is in heaven. So we need to stay self-controlled, sober-minded, because our home is in heaven. Keep our mind focused on the end goal. But why? Why should we stay sober-minded? Why should we stay in self-control? Well, Peter says it's for the sake of our prayers. In other words, that our prayers are going to be inhibited when we're focusing on things not of the Spirit. So when we have our mind focused on things of this world and not on heavenly things, our prayers are going to suffer. And church, I don't know if you felt the same thing that I felt, but I can tell when I'm not praying. I can tell when my life isn't devoted to prayer. I remember when I was going through marriage counseling with Pastor Mike and him telling me that the question that he asked most often to people who come to counseling is, well, have you been praying together? Have you been praying together as a couple? And I can tell you, church, that praying together does make a difference. And it doesn't just make a difference in marriage, it makes a difference in our lives. So how do we clear our minds? How do we clear our minds and devote ourselves to prayer? We need to remove distractions, remove what is intoxicating our minds, what is making us not sober, what is making us lose our self-control. Remove that from our minds, remove that from our life, and devote ourselves to prayer. We've got to devote ourselves to prayer. And what a time to do it. 2021, brand new year. This is the time to make new year's resolutions, something that people just hate to do. But it doesn't need to be the new year to do it, but it's a great time to start it. Have you thought about what this year could look like if we devoted every day to prayer? And not just praying for meals or at the end of the day, but a heart-filled prayer that sees what needs we have in this world, what needs we have in our own life. And we go before God and we pray and we ask God. Are we depending on God for our needs? Are we depending on God for our struggles and our anxieties and our burdens? I ask yourself right now, what do I need to remove from my life to devote myself to prayer? Ask that question to yourself right now. What is getting in the way of me devoting my life to prayer? The people of Ethiopia have been prioritizing prayer this year in their country. As I had the chance to talk to one of our own church members from Ethiopia, and just hearing about how the nation is prioritizing prayer for their nation and their people to see God work in their nation. And while catching me up on what's been going on in Ethiopia this past year, they were talking about how there's division among the different tribes in Ethiopia, but the Christian community, no matter what tribe it was, from all over the nation and all over our nation and all over all the nations were coming together and praying for the nation of Ethiopia. And not just praying on their own, but as a country and as a people group coming together. There was prayer lines and live prayer on TV 24 hours a day with different churches and different people hosting each hour continually. And what really struck me, church, is when they told me that, this is what they said to me as I was listening to them talk about what was going on in Ethiopia and what they were doing. If we dedicated our time and were in one heart in prayer with God, He will listen. And God does listen, and He did listen to their prayers, and He answered the prayers to the country of Ethiopia, making a big difference in that country. And that's what the heart of all of us should be, that we would be one people devoted to prayer, one heart praying to God. That when we're found on the day of the Lord, when He comes back, we're found as a people who are praying like there's no tomorrow. That when we're told that the end is near, we don't panic, but we pray like there's no tomorrow. Peter goes on to tell us that above all, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, Peter gives us the most important thing to do when we hear that the end is near. When we hear that the end is near, we need to be a people who love like there's no tomorrow. We want to be a people who love like there's no tomorrow. And that's probably something that you've heard a million times. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Turn the other cheek. Yes, I've heard it. I have to be a person who loves. But when we hear that the end is near, what's our natural response? is our natural response to go into that self-preservation, that bunker mentality of I've got to take care of me and my stuff. I've got to have enough toilet paper. Or is it to love your enemy? Is it to love your brother and sister when the end is near? And if we're going to be people who pray like there's no tomorrow, we've got to be a people who love like there's no tomorrow. Because the Bible tells us that people are going to know that we are Christ's disciples by one thing. He gives us one thing that we're going to be known as Christ's disciples by. And it's not how often we go to church. It's not by how loud we sing, how often we pray, as much as we should pray. It's not what we're going to be known for. We're going to be known by our love. People are going to know us by our love. And if we're going to be different to make a difference in this world, we got to start loving one another. Just like the book of Corinthians tells us, that if we have faith that can move mountains but have no love, it's lacking. Life without love is lacking. If we do anything in our life, if we do anything and there's no love in it, it's lacking. It's pointless. I can be the greatest at anything, but if I have no love in me, it's pointless. And how many of us know that when God puts value on something, we want to do the same thing? And God values nothing more than he does love. Think about all the love that God has shown us. Think about all that God has done for us. A people that is undeserving of anything, sinful people, God has poured out his love on us. And Jesus even said in the Bible that there's no greater love than this, than someone who gives his life for a friend. And Jesus not only said that, he lived it. Jesus showed us the ultimate example of love by coming on earth. He came to earth and lived like us. And he died a death that was undeserved. But Peter doesn't just stop with, hey, you've got to love. Because he tells us to love because it covers a multitude of sins. And this really gets behind the main idea of what the love of a Christian should look like. Because the world can love, but the Christian love is different because it's Christ's love in us. Because our love doesn't stop when we're hurt. Our love doesn't stop when we're sinned against. Love doesn't stop when sin starts. It doesn't stop when we're not loved back, and it doesn't stop when the person reviles us. The love of Christ covered a multitude of sins on the cross, and therefore our love should cover a multitude of sins, even sins that are committed against us. The world's going to tell us to look out for number one. When the end is near, we need to watch out for our own backs. But God says, no, you've got to not only love your enemy, but your love's got to cover a multitude of sins. We need to think of other people more highly than we think of ourselves, and to love those who hurt us and persecute us. And when love covers a multitude of sins, it means as far as it depends on us, we need to live at peace with people, even if it means overlooking sins that have been committed to us. And that's a hard one to do. And it doesn't mean that the sin that was committed against us is right, or that we should not seek justice for things that are evil. But this is what it does mean. It does mean that our love doesn't stop when sin starts. And when sin is committed against us, that doesn't mean we were given a pass to stop loving on someone. No matter how many times they come back and sin against us. Think about what Jesus said about how often we're supposed to forgive someone. 70 times 7. In other words, we're supposed to continue to forgive and continue to love endlessly. And even if they don't ask for forgiveness, we're supposed to continue to love that person. You see, it didn't stop God from sending his son to die on a cross for people who beat him, tortured him, put him up on a cross, made him bleed, spat in his face, called him names. It didn't stop him then, and it shouldn't stop us now. Revenge isn't ours for the taking. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's going to be different loving someone who sins against us. But Peter continues on in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 4 and gives us a really good application of what it looks like to love one another. It says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Many people in the early church when this was written were having people over in their homes, showing hospitality, feeding them meals. And often it wouldn't just be people that they knew, it'd be complete strangers. They would have strangers in their home sharing meals and fellowshipping with one another. And that's what Peter calls us to do in the scripture. Now, gathering in the same way that they did and the way we did last year, before the pandemic, might look different this year. In fact, it probably will look different. But that doesn't give us an excuse to not show hospitality to one another. It doesn't give us an excuse to not show love to one another. Because the real heart of hospitality is not about having people over in your home. It's about showing kindness to one another, especially to strangers. And it can look different for each person. It could be as simple as giving a word of encouragement to a brother or sister that you know, or even a complete stranger. And it can go as far as paying for someone's groceries, because you don't know what kind of difference that could make in someone's life. And when you're praying like there's no tomorrow, pray that God would give you a heart that wants to love like there's no tomorrow, and that God would give you eyes to see opportunities to love people like there's no tomorrow. Because that's what people are going to know us by. That's how people are going to know that we're Christ's disciples, by how we love one another. Finally, Peter tells us to do one last thing before Christ comes back. And that's to serve like there's no tomorrow. Verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen, amen. You see, God has uniquely gifted us. And he's not only gifted us with the gift of salvation, but he's also given each and every believer spiritual gifts. You see, there's a couple of verses in the New Testament that speak about these spiritual gifts, and I want to go through a couple of them. Because we really want to understand what it means to have a spiritual gift. And the first thing that we see is that they're given to every believer the moment that we have faith in Christ. The moment we have faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. We see that each person is gifted this spiritual gift. That they're not just for one person. They're not just for the spiritual elite. They're not just for people who are serving in the church in a professional way, or those who work in ministry, but they're for everyone. Think about that. God has chosen a gift to give you to serve him. God has picked out a gift to give you to help serve him. And he sees a special place in ministry just for you to help serve him. But these gifts aren't just to help serve God. Certainly we want to serve God with our gifts. But if we continue on in that 1 Corinthians passage, we see it says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. These gifts that we have, they're gifts that God has given us. They're gifts to build each other up. The spiritual gifts are given to build each other up. Think back to what God said about love. That if we have faith and no love, then it's pointless, or if we do works without love, they're pointless. And if we serve and don't love one another with our gifts, the gifts are pointless. The gifts that we've been given by God are meant to serve one another. They're meant to be a blessing to someone else. God has blessed us to be a blessing to other people. Finally, the gift that God gives us, the gift that he gives us, are given by God as he sees fit. Romans 12:6 says that since we have gifts that differ according to God's grace given to us. In other words, God is the one who gives these gifts. It's not something that we've earned or something that we've done to kind of unlock these gifts. It's not like we've prayed a certain amount and suddenly we have ability to use this gift. No, they're a gift given from God through grace, the same way that we received our salvation, by grace and not works. So the spiritual gifts that we have from God are from him, chosen by him, not by us. Also notice in this verse that we all have different gifts. In Romans 12:6, it says we have gifts that differ accordingly. Each person has their own different gift. And then there's no exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. There's certainly ones listed in the Bible, but there is no exhaustive list of what gifts could be given by God. And what's great about that picture is that everyone has their different gifts, is that we need every kind of different person serving in the church. That you don't need just the pastor preaching and then someone else praying. No, we need everyone, all hands on deck. All hands on deck. We need everyone's spiritual gift to serve one another. There are certain facets of ministry that some people are gifted in and some people aren't. And if we have no one who's gifted in that area, we need someone who is to fill that role. God has given us a great work to do. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Church, we got some work to do. God has given us some work to do. And God has gifted us strength to do that work. We see that in 1 Peter as well. But what if we don't know what our gift is? What if we don't know what our gift is? We know that God has gifted us in a unique way. We know that it's a gift from God, but we don't know what it is. A great way to find out what your gift is to get out and serve. That's how I found out what some of my gifts were from God. Was when I was in high school, I participated in Mission Possible, a ministry here at 4C that we've been doing over the years for young teenagers to get out and share their faith with people on the streets or in different kids' clubs or on the boardwalk. And I had never shared my faith with anyone up until that point. It was the first time I'd ever really spoken publicly. I never really felt confident in sharing my faith, never really felt confident speaking publicly. In fact, to this day, sometimes I, almost always before getting up to speak, I still get nervous. And yet God has burdened me so much. God has burdened me for evangelism, to see people come to know God as their Savior. And he's burdened me to see people grow in their knowledge of Christ. And I believe God has gifted me with gifts of evangelism and teaching. Not because I'm some great teacher or I have some great ability to do it, no, but because God has burdened my heart so deeply for it. And God has used that in many ways to bring people to Christ. That's how I found my gift, by serving, by getting out there and seeing what God had for me. No matter what your gift might be, whether it's giving or hospitality or encouragement, no matter what the gift might be, serving God is a great way to find out what your gift is. Another tool to help find what our gifts are was mentioned early in the service was a spiritual gift survey. Now, these aren't 100% accurate. It's usually a self-examination, but it's a great starting place to figure out maybe where God has burdened your heart. Because it's usually asking you questions about what you're burdened about or where you see strengths in your own life. And there's a link to that survey in the sermon notes if you want to take that. It's something that can really get you started in finding where your gifts might be. And this should excite us because now we've been gifted, we've been strengthened by God, And now we can serve like there's no tomorrow. Serving like there's no tomorrow. That's what God has for us when we hear that the end is near. You know, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 25 about three servants. Let me read it to you, starting in verse 14 of Matthew 25. For it will be like a man going on a journey who has called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, and a talent is a form, it's an amount of currency, it's a weight of currency. To another he gave 2, and another he gave 1, to each according to his ability. And then when he went away, he who had received 5 talents went and once traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So now he had 10 talents at the end of it. And the other with 2 talents went and traded those and made 2 more. But the one who received 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward and said, Master, I have made 5 more. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he does the same thing for the one with 2 talents. But the one who buried his talent and did nothing with it, there was nothing given to him. In fact, the master was disappointed and angry with him. For he had done nothing with what he gave him. And church, let us not be like the one who buried his talent in the ground. Don't bury the gift that God gave you in the ground. When Jesus comes back, since the end is near and he could come back any day, don't let him come back with your talent, with your gift buried in the ground. We want to be found on the day of the Lord when he comes back serving one another, serving God with the gift that he has given us, so that when he comes back, we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Peter writes these things to remind us that we should be living different. Being different to make a difference. That when it's time for Jesus to come back, and he is coming back, and it can be any day, we want to be ready for him to come. We don't want to be found like the husband who was sleeping and forgot to fold the laundry. We want to be found on the day of the Lord, praying like there's no tomorrow, loving like there's no tomorrow, and serving like there's no tomorrow. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you that you've been so gracious to us. Lord, you've given us every good gift. And Lord, you've given us the gift of spiritual gifts, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would enable our people to, Lord, find ways to serve, even in the midst of a pandemic. To find what their spiritual gifts are, Lord, and use them according to your grace that you've given us. Lord, let them be people who are, Lord, pressed to pray more. Lord, may we all be people who are found praying more. Let us never think that we've prayed enough, God. We never have. Oh, Lord, let us be people who are prayer warriors. Lord, let us be people who are known by our love. That when people look at us and they say, wow, they're so different. They love those who hate them. And it doesn't just stop when people revile them. It doesn't stop when people sin against them. Lord, their love continues on and on. Let us be people like that, God. We pray in your Son's mighty name. Amen.